How to see. There is a reading from the history of Srila Prabhupada's life, Srila Prabhupada Lilamrita, which is written by His Holiness Srila Satsarupa Gopdas Goswami Maharaj. Srila Prabhupada wanted us every morning to read from Srimad Bhagavatam. It is explained by our acharyas that there are two types of Bhagavat, the book Bhagavat and the person Bhagavat. The true essence of the teachings of the Srimad Bhagavatam are understood by observing the qualities of the life of the person. One who purely repeats the message as it has been carefully preserved through the system of parampara, and one who lives by that teaching. In other words, one whose every act, every word, every thought is an offering of love and devotion to Sri Sri Radha Ras Bihari, whose natural inclination is to be willing to sacrifice his life in a spirit of compassion to the fallen souls, whose ever-increasing joy is to hear and chant the glories of the Lord. That person is revealing the truth of Srimad Bhagavatam. Without association with such a personality, it is impossible to understand in truth and in practice Srimad Bhagavatam. Srila Prabhupada not only presented in his Bhaktivedanta purports the essential truth of the highest perfection of Sanatana Dharma, but through his life he taught us how to live by that truth. So hearing the history of Srila Prabhupada's unconditional devotional service is none different than hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. As Srimad Bhagavatam is Amalam Puranam, the spotless Puranam, Srila Prabhupada's life was a spotless offering of glorification to Sri Guru and Guru. Last night I was speaking with one gentleman, and he was expressing that we read about the characters in Srimad Bhagavatam and their devotion to the Supreme Lord, but it seems that these persons lived thousands or millions of years ago. Can this spirit be practically applied today? Many people who are intelligent will naturally ask this question while reading the Holy Scriptures. Is it practical or possible today? Thus, it is very important to establish genuine faith in the process of bhakti, to see the lives of great personalities who are living in our very times. Srila Prabhupada spent a vast amount of his time right here at Sri Sri Radha Ras Bihari Mandir in Bombay. And it was only 22 years ago that he was here. performing the Leela of pure devotional service, displaying the symptoms of what we read throughout the pages of Srimad Bhagavatam, of one whose utter dedication is exclusively for the pleasure of Sri Radha and Krishna. After Srila Prabhupada performed his Leela of divine departure from this world in the holy land of Sri Vrindavan Dham, it was the very deep and grave desire of leaders as well as the general Vaishnavas of our movement that there be a documentation of Srila Prabhupada's life. Srila Satsarup Das Goswami Maharaj was perhaps Srila Prabhupada's very favorite writer in the Hare Krishna movement. Prabhupada liked very much the writings of Hayagriva Prabhu Satsarup Maharaj. And especially Srila Satsarup Maharaj is very much well known and loved for being very exact. Because of his natural humility, he rarely exaggerates or he just presents it as it is. He was personally trained by Srila Prabhupada in this way. And being the humble Vaishnava as he is, whatever he would write would be very transparent truths. So a team of devotees traveled all over the world for years, taking interviews, and whatever interview was checked, double-checked, and had to be confirmed by a whole process before it was allowed entrance into Srila Prabhupada's Leelamrita. The reason? So that people can understand what is Srimad Bhagavatam in practice in our very day of life. The times we are living. Wherever Srila Prabhupada went in his travels throughout the world, he inspired and enlivened people to love Krishna, to surrender and devotion. Wherever Srila Prabhupada would go, he would instill faith in the process of chanting Krishna's holy name for the purification of our lives. Here in what Srila Prabhupada called his office, Radharas Vihari Temple, where he personally prayed with intense, fervent devotion at the lotus feet of these very deities, Sri Radharas Vihari, for their mercy, for their empowerment. These prayers were continuous for years and years. It is a very wonderful tradition that on the day of Ekadasi, Srila Prabhupada's life is heard and glorified. For by doing so, it will give us a very precious and inspired understanding of Srimad Bhagavatam as we hear it every day. As the reading is continuing, today we are reading from the chapter called Preaching in America, Preaching to America, Part 2. Toronto, August 7th, 1975. Despite a severe toothache and swollen jaw, Srila Prabhupada continued with lectures, interviews, and his usual activities. He could not chew and took only pureed fruit. When asked if he would see a dentist, he told the devotees, "Do not worry, he was used to difficulties." Srila Prabhupada's body was transcendental. Transcendental means it was being utilized exclusively for the devotional service of the Lord. It was simply Krishna and his Guru Maharaj's instrument to preach this message to the world. Not a blade of grass moves without the sanction of the Lord. We see here how the Lord allows the body of such a pure Paramahamsa Vaishnava to suffer the same type of pains that each and every one of us have to undergo in life. Severe toothache and swollen jaw. Srila Prabhupada came to this world to teach us how to perfect our lives. Therefore, if he didn't apparently go through on the external level things that we have to go through, we would not know how to deal with these situations. It is explained in Bhagavad Gita that natra sparshas tu kaunteya sitosna sukadukada agama padano nityastham sthitasvibhara. The non-permanent appearance of happiness and distress, the dualities of material life, and its disappearance in due course, are like the appearance and disappearance of the winter and summer seasons. They arise from sense perception, O sky and apparent, and one should learn to tolerate them without being disturbed. Srila Prabhupada was asked about this question, especially by one very learned professor, that Abhimanyu was killed by the Kurus on a hill in Kurukshetra. This is written on the Mahabharata. We find that Arjuna was lamenting, crying for the loss of his beloved son. How is this? If he's already been enlightened by Bhagavad Gita, why is he disturbed? Srila Prabhupada explains that it is natural in this world. There are physical situations, there are emotional situations that one is disturbed by. However, Arjuna's service to the Lord was not disturbed by any of this. When his son was killed, he did not give up the fight, but rather, he was more enthusiastic to fight greater than ever. Tamastatikshasvabharata means under any circumstance, one's enthusiasm to serve the Lord is never disturbed. Srila Prabhupada's jaw was swollen. How many of you have suffered a severe toothache? For those of you who have, it is unbearable. You can't even think. All you could think about is just relieving the pain. It's like a hellish planet that has manifested right in your mouth. Srila Prabhupada, although in such severe physical condition, he was thinking about the pain of all these healthy young Canadian boys and girls. They were healthy, they were young, they were vibrant with energy, He was old and suffering a very, very severe type of disorder. But he was thinking of compassion to us. They have forgotten Krishna. They are an illusion. They are suffering the disease of forgetfulness of the soul. So instead of asking people to feel sorry for him, he considered only the sorrows of the people he was speaking to. Physically, they were tip-top condition, as they say. But in his heart, he was weeping for their spiritual ignorance. And therefore, in any situation, Srila Prabhupada was simply giving, 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 giving Krishna. That is Vaishnava. That is someone who is transcendental to the worlds of material nature. We see there are yogis who can put all kinds of daggers and knives through their bodies and not care. But what are they doing for the world? How does it help you to see someone stick needles in their eyes and live through it? We have seen. We have seen yogis with my own eyes eating light bulbs. Hare Krishna. Just taking a light bulb and just you take it out of a socket in a while and just eat it. Hare Krishna. So everyone was thinking, oh, very great, he must be some sort of demigod or god. But we're thinking, what is this doing for us? The only thing it's doing for us, practically, is now we have to buy another light bulb. He hasn't given any light to our hearts, he's just taken the light away from our rooms. This is real. This is real God consciousness. Utilizing one's body, mind, words, everything for the welfare of others, for the pleasure of Krishna. When Srila Prabhupada was suffering so much in this way, he said, do not worry. I'm used to difficulties. Difficulties, when they come to a great soul, they only glorify that devotee. Krishna put Srila Prabhupada in these situations to glorify him. If he didn't have several heart attacks, seasickness, and Jaladutta, and almost died, and he did, he could have just turned back as soon as he came to New York City. But through all this, he was just praying to Krishna, just give me the strength to preach. If Krishna didn't send that major difficulty into Srila Prabhupada's life, we today, and for all generations in the future, would not have the same appreciation that we do for Srila Prabhupada's love and compassion toward Krishna and all of us. Similarly, if Hiranyakashipu was a very friendly and understanding father to Prahlad, we would not have appreciation for Prahlad like we do today. So these very, very difficult circumstances, Krishna sends to his beloved devotees to glorify them. The Toronto Temple was a small, run-down building. And Prabhupada was interested in helping the devotees to relocate. All the real estate brokers they had approached had told them about a fabulous church for sale downtown. The president, Vishwakarma, had looked at the building, but the owners were asking almost $500,000 with a large down payment. When Prabhupada went to see the church, he decided that somehow they must get it. If necessary, he can send the total BBT collections for 2 months as a loan to the Toronto Temple. Prabhupada told them to offer $300,000 cash.
That's about 1 crore of rupees. Yes, Devaki Nandi for something like that?
More than that. But when Uttama Shloka went, the church directors rejected the offering, saying they had already rejected an offer for much more. Srila Prabhupada did not give up the idea of getting the church. However, and he mentioned it before a meeting of Indians, near the end of the program, when the host begged Prabhupada to return again to bless them, Prabhupada took the opportunity to request all present to please help the devotees raise money to purchase the church. Once they had actually purchased it, he said he would return to Toronto. Many of the gentlemen present promised to help. How many of you sitting today have been to Toronto? To this day, that same church is the home of Sri Sri Radha Kshirchor Gopinath. It's a beautiful church. All stone, hand-carved stone blocks, the same way that in India they built ancient temples. Very, very beautiful. Right on a main avenue or street in the center part of Toronto, one of the most prominent cities in all of North America. Srila Prabhupada desired, the devotees considered it impossible, utterly beyond their means. But Srila Prabhupada said, I want this church for Krishna. Like Touchstone. Just his wish, and it was fulfilled. The devotees had very little money. And when Srila Prabhupada was there, he actually came back to Toronto, and sure enough, there was the church. But it was no longer a church. It was Sri Sri Radha Kshirchor Gopinath Mandir. Beautiful, beautiful deities. Large, spacious temple hall. All sorts of wonderful facilities. There was about almost 90 to 100 full-time devotees living in the temple. Surcharged with transcendental devotion. Where did all of that inspiration, the property, the means for the property, everything come from? It came from one man's desire, who inspired that desire in the hearts of his followers. Prabhupada wanted the people of Toronto to be rescued from the clutches of Maya, to relieve from the sufferings of birth and death. That was his motivation. And he knew that that was Krishna's motivation. So therefore, with his pure heart, he boldly said, we will get it. And Prabhupada, he was not ashamed to ask people to help. Why? Because he knew there was not even a mustard seed in size worth of self-motivation within his heart. He was actually doing it for them and for Krishna. Sometimes when we try to perform a particular service, we're thinking of what type of prestige or what type of fringe benefits or facilities I will get from performing this service. With that state of consciousness, our service is not transparent. It is not pure. It will not achieve the same ultimate result. But what Srila Prabhupada was doing was he was serving those people. He was performing the greatest service to them that they will ever have the opportunity to receive. Srila Prabhupada was so empowered to say the right thing at the right time to the right person to serve Krishna. He gave a beautiful, wonderful lecture at these Indians' homes. All the prominent supporters or well-wishers or friends of the temple or even curious people were there. And knowing the natural Hindu custom, at the end of the lecture, when he was about to leave, they asked Srila, "Please come back and bless us again." Isn't that what hosts traditionally say to guests? But Prabhupada knew that what you say before a sadhu, any decent Hindu who has some integrity knows that when you speak something before a sadhu, you have to do it. Otherwise, very, very bad omens start appearing in your life. That is a fact. So Prabhupada didn't say anything about the church. He just preached about pure Krishna consciousness, chanting the holy names. And then the traditional farewell was given. "Swamiji, please come back to Toronto to bless us." So Srila Prabhupada then transcendentally purified the entire atmosphere by responding that Sri Krishna requires a temple in Toronto. And all of you need that temple. And the perfect temple is here. It will accommodate hundreds and hundreds of people. It's beautiful. I will come back when you help us to purchase that temple. So every single person in that room said, "Yes, we will help you." And they helped. And it was just a matter of months till the deities were living in the temple. Srila Prabhupada ki. That is the power of the pure desire of a pure devotee. And it's interesting because Srila Prabhupada would sometimes say, when he would be walking through the streets of America, that there are so many churches, sometimes in cities, there's hundreds upon hundreds of, sometimes thousands of churches, big, beautiful, magnificent buildings. Very old, not like the buildings that they build today with glass and cement and plastic, but actual hand-carved stone, real culture. Even in America, if you look at the old buildings in the city, they're magnificent with art and hard work. So the churches were the best. Prabhupada would see that there was no one inside. Usually there was just two or three Matajis praying or giving some few pennies. Just people simply were not interested. Prabhupada would sometimes say, if they would just give us these churches to use for their real purpose of inspiring people to come and glorify God and give their lives to Krishna, this would be very good. In Montreal,
Srila Prabhupada inspired devotees to get a magnificent church. In Los Angeles, New Dwarka,
it used to be a beautiful church.
In Chicago, it used to be a beautiful church, Masonic church. In Toronto, so many.
They were built for God originally, but little did they know how it would really be used for the ultimate glorification of Krishna, the source of all incarnations.
So this is Srila Prabhupada's transcendental wisdom, to take the best of the West and import the best of the East to inspire pure devotional service.
So when we go to these places, like Toronto, Radha Gopinath Temple, it's actually Krishna's glorification of Srila Prabhupada that's living even today. What to speak of this temple?
In 1965, when Srila Prabhupada left Bombay, he was a beggar. I believe it was right here in Juhu. He was sitting at the steps of Sumati Muraji's home, where her office was, begging for a free ticket on a cargo ship across the Atlantic Ocean to America. He had nothing. He was a beggar. And they didn't want to give it to him for various reasons. So he more or less went on strike. Of course, when a worker goes on strike, you have something serious materially to lose. But they had nothing to lose except their spiritual credibility. He just sat on the steps outside, not even on a chair. He just sat on the steps. Said, I will not move until you give me this ticket. He was a determined beggar. Because he was begging for the salvation of humanity. He was not begging for a bidi or a chapati like the beggars today. So he left as a beggar. And only in a matter of a few years, with great, great difficulty, His Holiness Srila Giriraj Maharaj is in the process of writing an entire book about Srila Prabhupada's pastimes of getting this wonderful facility for all of us to worship Sri Sri Radha Das Bihari. It is a story of sacrifice, surrender, compassion, and unlimited faith in the mercy of the Lord. He left as a beggar, and he came back, and now, it's amazing, isn't it? The wealthiest, most prestigious people in Bombay are coming to Srila Prabhupada's house to beg for his mercy. Srila Prabhupada ki. How much time do we have? I'll just read a few more minutes with your permission. Suddenly, Srila Prabhupada's North American tour was interrupted. A telegram from Tejas in New Delhi announced if Prabhupada wanted an interview with Indira Gandhi, he would have to come at once. The telegram contained no details, and his secretary was unable to reach the Delhi temple by phone. But Prabhupada didn't need to hear anything more. When an auspicious opportunity arose, he said, a devotee should act at
once. Harikesh planned the trip so they could stop in Montreal overnight. From Montreal, they would fly to Paris, where Prabhupada would rest before going on to Delhi. As word of Prabhupada's imminent departure spread, several devotees in Toronto tried to see Prabhupada for last instructions about their projects. Rameshwar also phoned from Los Angeles, pressing Harikesh to ask Prabhupada a list of last-minute editorial questions regarding the fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. The questions, however, concerning the Bhagavatam's explanation of the structure of the universe, Prabhupada rejected as unintelligent. He ordered the BBT to simply print the books as they were. I remember what Srila Prabhupada did. Everything he did affected people's hearts so much. His North American tour was interrupted. I remember I was at New Vrindavan at this time. And Prabhupada was supposed to come to New Vrindavan soon after Toronto, 1975. So we were making wonderful arrangements. Of course, at New Vrindavan, what wonderful arrangements are is another subject. In those days, 1975, it was wonderful arrangements means somehow making some means where Prabhupada didn't get mud on his dhoti. Because it was so much mud. But they were trying to arrange a nice house for him, and there was just so much enthusiasm. Actually, we practically lived for Srila Prabhupada's next visit. He would try to come every year, but what would usually happen is some interruption would come, and he would ultimately come usually every other year. But that's what we lived for. We would be thinking, what are we going to do to develop according to his vision that he can see and be pleased for the next time he comes? That was the spirit of the whole community. The persons who were working the oxen were thinking, if I could train these oxen nicely, how Prabhupada will be pleased when he sees these oxen working so nicely. The gardens were nice. At that time we were constructing, now it's called Prabhupada's Palace. But before, it was actually meant to be Prabhupada's home at New Vrindavan. Prabhupada promised the residents of New Vrindavan that when you finish this house of mine, I will stay in New Vrindavan and translate all my books there. So there was tremendous desire. Devotees would do anything to build this for Prabhupada. And whatever was there was getting freshly painted. And freshly painted means you need money for paint. It's a tremendous amount of energy. What to speak of the expectation of seeing Srila Prabhupada, chanting and dancing before him, worshipping him and hearing him speak. What to speak of sitting intimately with him in darshans and morning walks. It was the life force of the devotees. He's coming, he's coming. That was the constant talk. Prabhupada is coming. And when he's just about to come, then we get the message. He went back to India. Simultaneously breaking our hearts, but again, it was actually an ecstatic feeling. Although it made us kind of feel null and void. Simultaneously, we were feeling that perhaps we're just not qualified. Perhaps we didn't do enough work. We have to do more. Then he'll be attracted to come. We're not pure enough. We're not humble enough. We're not chanting our japa good enough. We're not having nice enough kirtans. We're not worshipping the deities well enough. We're not fulfilling his instructions well enough. Therefore, although he wanted to come, Krishna didn't let him come. So let's work harder. So when he would come, that would inspire us to work harder on our sadhana, on our service. And when he didn't come, it would inspire us to work harder and harder. So anything Prabhupada did would just inspire devotees to increase their devotional service, either in union or separation. But that year he didn't come. Still, when I think of it, my heart feels a terrible pain. But at the same time, it feels wonderful pleasure. Not only was the prospect of meeting with the Prime Minister Gandhi prompting Prabhupada's return to India. Listen very carefully. Are you ready for this? But so were his uncompleted projects, especially Hare Krishna land in Bombay. Shiradha Das Bihari Ki. Brahmananda Swami said he thought Prabhupada had been looking for such a chance to end his Western tour and get back into personally managing the projects in India. That was Brahmananda Swami's interpretation. Prabhupada had just dictated a letter to Surabhi. Surabhi was the chief architect for the temples in Vrindavan and Bombay as well, expressing disappointment that things could not get done without him. This is a quote from Srila Prabhupada. "You are simply writing letters to me. Without my personal presence there, you cannot do anything. Simply correspondence." So Prabhupada did not like so much of this correspondence without some practical things being done. Anyway, he "be careful. There is no underhanded dealings in this transaction or purchasing of land. It is very much risky, so be careful. Please send me a regular report of the Bombay construction. I am very much anxious and will be glad to receive your regular report." Devotees in Boston, New Vrindavan, and New York received the news of Prabhupada's sudden departure with shock. I don't know if he ever got over this shock. He would not be visiting their temples. And they felt the impact of the stark realization that Srila Prabhupada could leave them at any moment. Can you imagine what transpired in the hearts of these devotees when the news came that Prabhupada disappeared from the world? Never again would he physically put his lotus feet in their temples, take his morning walks with them, sit in the casual environment of darshan, is to go see and speak with them, deliver his powerful Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita classes, personally inspire and cast his divine eyes upon what we are doing. The only means by which devotees were able to survive such a blow was to realize that Srila Prabhupada is living. He is living in the hearts of any devotee who is sincerely trying to serve him. And his eyes are seeing from within and without all that we do, all that we say, and all that we think. Spiritual vani, as well as in his love and compassion upon us, actually became more prominent than his physical presence in the lives of those who were sincere. Devotees in Boston, New Vrindavan, and New York received the news of Prabhupada's sudden departure with shock. He would not be visiting their temples, and they felt the impact of the stark realization that Srila Prabhupada would leave them at any moment. I very clearly remember. We were so much depending on Prabhupada coming for our lives. And when he decided to go to India, the impact of his not coming that one time, naturally we all felt, what will happen to us when he never comes again? What will happen when he leaves this planet? It forced the devotees to become very, very insidious about hearing from him, reading his books, becoming dependent on his causeless mercy, and going deeper and deeper and deeper into the chanting of the holy name. He was not obliged to stay with them, and they should not take his presence for granted. They had his instructions. This was sufficient. Of course, important decisions still had to be made. In Boston, the devotees had expected Prabhupada to look at a new building with them, but based on his instruction, they could become responsible and carry out his will even in his absence. The devotees who had recently received Prabhupada in their temples realized how valuable had been those moments. The personal association they had had should be relished, remembered, and acted upon. The book distributors already knew that their work was the most important to Prabhupada, and that was sufficient. The press workers in Los Angeles were not dependent on Prabhupada staying in America. They had their mission, 17 books in 2 months, and they were working day and night. I remember when Prabhupada was in Toronto. Toronto is only 5 to 6 hours drive from New Vrindavan. And on American roads, 5 to 6 hours drive is a very, very comfortable, convenient, and easy drive. Everyone at New Vrindavan wanted to go to Toronto to be with Prabhupada. But with the understanding that Prabhupada's coming here next, we have to prepare for him. We have to make everything wonderful for him when he comes. He'll be here in a matter of weeks. So the devotees sacrificed that easy ride, which was so close by, to see Srila Prabhupada, with the excitement of making New Vrindavan a glorious place to welcome Prabhupada. So everyone could have gone, but they didn't. Nobody went, except a couple people. Personally, I remember the leaders of our community, two of them, I think, went. And they brought a box of sandesh that I made to Srila Prabhupada. And I believe it was there in Toronto that Prabhupada, he was asking about me, so I was very happy. He made the sandesh with great mercy. So, some reciprocation. But for the rest of the devotees, all of us, we sacrificed going to Toronto, so close by, because we wanted to welcome him to New Vrindavan the best possible way. And then Prabhupada decided not to come. Hare Krishna. Think about that. Uh-huh. Srila Prabhupada's traveling in the US and Canada had been exactly in the mood of a wandering sannyasi. And he was showing his GBC men that they should not simply sit behind desks and manage, but should travel and preach. Traveling, Prabhupada stressed, did not mean aimless wandering or pleasure seeking. While traveling, the preacher had to do some substantial work for the Krishna Consciousness Society. And that also Srila Prabhupada had shown at the Dallas Gurukul, the Mississippi Farm, Rath Yatra. In Detroit, he had secured a mansion. And in Toronto, he was praying for a wonderful church to be financed by the Indians. In Chicago, he had shown how to preach on contemporary issues like crime and women's liberation without compromise. His disciples could not match or imitate him, but his example of selfless work on behalf of Krishna should be their standard. In spite of Prabhupada's traveling to so many cities, most people in the United States did not recognize his position. Reporters would interview him, but their superficial stories in the newspapers drew little attention. To the press, Prabhupada was another celebrity in the constant parade of faces and events. As Lord Krishna had predicted in Bhagavad Gita, out of thousands of men, only one seeks perfection. Srila Prabhupada, in his timeless search for that one person out of thousands, had shown his enthusiasm and willingness to speak with whoever came to see him.
This is very important. Srila Prabhupada understood that one out of thousands is sincere enough to be searching for what real Krishna consciousness is. And out of those, hardly one knows Krishna in full. But yet Srila Prabhupada would preach to hundreds, to thousands, to millions with his full force and life, giving every single person the opportunity to be that one out of a thousand. But he was aware that for all the thousands and millions of people he was preaching to, a few will surrender to Krishna. But it was worth it. Therefore, Prabhupada was never discouraged. Famous saying, when Prabhupada started his movement in 26 Second Avenue in New York City, establishing the first temple, so many people were coming and joining. There may have been 50, 60, 70, 100 people really taking seriously. That was a big temple. But considering in those days there were 8 million people in New York City, a couple hundred devotees was not so significant. But the whole New York City knew about the Hare Krishna movement. And to this day, because the preaching is not as active as it was in those days, to this day, when we walk down the streets of New York City with sannyasi robes, practically every time, people come up so respectful and almost desperate. They say, "Where have you people been? Where have you people been? I used to see you every day. I used to get prasad every day. I used to see you selling your books and chanting on the streets. Where have you been? We haven't seen you in years." I said, "We're here, we're here." When Prabhupada was on this planet, every person in New York City knew what is the Hare Krishna movement. When I went to New York City in 1972, just coming back from India. I heard Prabhupada was in New York. I hadn't seen my parents for several years, being in India, Europe, and so many places. So finally I came back and I visited them. And after a few days I heard Prabhupada's coming to New York. So I told them, I've seen you, Haribo. Then I went to New York. I remember I was visiting the temple in Miami, Florida. And they told me, Prabhupada's coming to New York. I said, I'm going. They said, we're driving, we'll take you. Then the day before, 2 days before, they said, we changed our mind, we cannot go, we will not drive. So I hitchhiked, like this, standing on the side of the road. It took me 2 days to get there. I arrived in New York City in the middle of the night, and I had to walk alone through the very rough, crime-ridden streets of New York City. The only people on the streets were violent gangs and prostitutes. This was midnight, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock. I finally arrived around 4 in the morning at the temple, and I had to ask all these people where the temple was. I was lost and alone. So I got to the temple and the doors were locked, so I was just sitting on the steps of the temple waiting for them to open it, all alone. People were coming up to me trying to sell me drugs. I thought, what else would somebody be sitting on a step for in New York City? Wants either a prostitute or drugs. Prostitutes were coming up, drug dealers were coming up, and I just came from India. I wasn't accustomed to this culture. I was just chanting Japa Hare Krishna Hare Krishna. And then I was there for about 45 minutes, and then a car drove up. It was all the devotees from Miami. It was a van, actually. And they told me, oh, we changed our mind. We tried to reach you, but you already left. So this is in 1972, Srila Prabhupada. When he came, we went to the airport to meet him. I remember Vishnu Jan Maharaj was leading kirtan. It was very amazing, because the gate he was supposed to come in, there was hundreds of devotees from all over America, completely filling the... In America, you can go right to the gate where the person comes out. So there were hundreds of people waiting at this gate for his flight to arrive. Tumultuous kirtan. Devotees were crying with the expectation, Prabhupada's coming, Prabhupada's coming. And then the plane came in, and everyone was watching through the windows. Prabhupada's on this plane. The kirtan was getting bigger and bigger. The plane landed. Then people started coming out. And the way it was John F. Kennedy International Airport in New York City. It was a big circle, and everybody waiting was in the middle, and the doors where people would come out were elevated with like a ramp that you come down. So when they would come out, everybody who would come through the door, the first thing they would see is right in front of them, just underneath, were hundreds of devotees having a tumultuous kirtan. There must have been 10 mridangas, 50 karatals, about 300-400 devotees, maybe 500 devotees. It was filled. Everyone had garlands and flowers. And every person that came out, we were thinking, Prabhupada would be next. So every person that came out, they were getting the same reception as if they were Prabhupada himself. They were utterly shocked. They had never seen something. It was like going into a wall of spiritual, tumultuous energy. People would just come out of the door and put fingers. Because we thought it would be Prabhupada coming out next. everyone came out. Then all the airline hostesses came out. Then the pilots came out. Then they closed the door.
We were bewildered.
And then somebody said,
Prabhupada's over here. What happened is Prabhupada came through another gate.
And there was no one to receive him.
And he was just sitting down, chanting japa in a little seat, waiting for us to come.
So then we were told that Prabhupada came, we were actually at the wrong gate, greeting the wrong plane.
So Prabhupada came out and there was no one to receive him. And he was just sitting down, patiently smiling and chanting japa.
And then devotees heard, Prabhupada's somewhere else, he's over there. So everyone came running. Then they rented out, they got a space in a hall in the airport for a press conference. All the devotees were sitting. I remember by his mercy, I was only about 5 feet away from him, sitting at his lotus feet. It was a Vyasasan press conference. The devotees brought in a big plate of prasad. It was about this big. And every type of most opulent preparations. And I don't know how you people are now, but in those days, new devotees, prasad was a very important part of our lives. When people saw that plate, it was really a struggle in the mind to remember that it's meant for Prabhupada's enjoyment. So they gave this big plate to Prabhupada and everyone was thinking, oh, this is Prabhupada's going to enjoy so much.
There was
samosas and kachoris and rasgullas and all kinds of sabjis and all kinds of savories. It was unbelievable. There were hundreds of preparations on this plate.
Prabhupada took one little piece of an apple. Then he gave the rest to us.
Hare Krishna. This is mercy.
Anyways, the press reporters came. The devotees came and presented him new books that had just been published. I remember Bhagavad Gita as it is, the Macmillan edition, was the thick one that was used for years. That was presented to Srila Prabhupada during that visit. He held it to his head. He was so happy. And he was looking through it.
And the press reporters, they mostly questions. We were thinking, here is the Acharya representing Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's divine Sankirtan movement. And these people are so dull. They're asking ridiculous questions.
Some of them ask some good questions. And then the articles in the papers would usually be, if anything, just some little
caption in the middle of the paper. And it would usually give their own perceptions. And it would usually misquote him.
But Srila Prabhupada was never discouraged. He understood the situation of this material. Manushyanam sahasreshu kaschid yatati siddhaye yatatam api siddhanam kaschid mambeti tatvataha.
If one person hears the name of Krishna, his life can be changed. Everyone will become purified to some extent, but if one person becomes a Vaishnava, this is a glorious success. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur used to say, if one person becomes pure, that is the success of my whole mission. Better one moon than thousands of stars.
And it is explaining here, Prabhupada would not compromise.
It is describing Chicago here. A woman newspaper reporter in Chicago who is an adamant advocate of women's liberation. Femina magazine, it said, something like, who says women are climbing the corporate ladder? They are taking the elevator.
Have any of you seen that?
Very well. Anyways, we wish them all Krishna's blessings on their elevator. But this one lady, she was just trying to... She already had heard certain things about the Hare Krishna movement. So she was trying to write a scandalous article showing how the leader of the Hare Krishna movement was not equal to women. So her motive was just to challenge Prabhupada. Prabhupada didn't care. He just spoke the truth. He told her women have to be protected. When they're little children, they have to be protected by father. When they're married, they have to be protected by husband. When they're older, they have to be protected by their older children. But all women have to be protected. Otherwise, they create a great disturbance in society. So she was very much challenging this, and so many other subjects. And Prabhupada just told it like it is. And then she printed it in the papers. But she didn't print it from the spiritual perspective that Prabhupada explained. She printed it from the perspective of a woman who was completely offended by him because of her own attachments. Prabhupada and the devotees were very upset. And the Prabhupada looked and he said, oh, look at how many times she wrote the name Krishna. This is very nice. Nothing could diffuse his enthusiasm, his determination, because he knew everything he did was solely for the pleasure of his guru and Krishna. And he knew that he was giving the purest, most uncompromised Siddhanta to the world. He was not speaking anything from himself. He was the messenger of the absolute truth.
Bhagavad Gita, out of thousands of men, only one seeks perfection. Srila Prabhupada, in his tireless search for that one person out of thousands, had shown his enthusiasm and willingness to speak to with whoever came to see him. Sometimes the most least likely person to even conceive that could become a devotee would become the best devotee. Srila Prabhupada gave everyone a chance. And through Rathayatra and other public festivals, he was offering millions a first taste of potent spiritual life. Even one moment's association with a pure devotee could save them from a most inauspicious fate in their next life. Besides the hundreds of thousands who benefited incidentally, in each city a fortunate few felt their lives greatly affected by Srila Prabhupada. Professor Thomas Hopkins in Philadelphia, Assemblyman John Porter in Chicago, a flight supervisor on the plane to San Francisco, an appreciative mother in Philadelphia, and many others all understood that their meeting with Srila Prabhupada was special. Professor Thomas Hopkins, to this day, he's writing books about Srila Prabhupada and Hare Krishna. I met him recently. When he was telling me about his meeting with Srila Prabhupada, he was crying. He said, Prabhupada changed my life. To this day, he'll fight for the Hare Krishna movement. He was just brought to see Srila Prabhupada for no other reason as but just interested. He's a very, very esteemed professor. And after meeting Srila Prabhupada, he started making his major studies in his academic field, the life of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. He's an American scholar from one of the most important universities in America. Srila Prabhupada often cited a specific reason for his touring. "My duty," he had said in Berkeley, "is to see that my disciples who have accepted me as guru may not fall down. That is my anxiety." And he had lovingly expressed in Dallas, "I have got so many children and grandchildren, so I have come to see them." He was the spiritual father of his disciples, and every ISKCON center was his home. Srila Prabhupada explains his anxiety is that his disciples may not fall down. Every member of ISKCON is Prabhupada's disciple. Srila Prabhupada is the founder acharya of our society. As founder acharya, he is the preeminent, prominent guru of every devotee's life. We have shiksha gurus, we have diksha gurus, and these are all very sacred and deep relationships. But our relationship with Srila Prabhupada as our founder acharya is most vital and should be given the ultimate importance. Prabhupada explains here, my children, grandchildren. His anxiety for each and every one of us is that we do not fall down. He traveled the world over, even with toothaches, swollen jaws, and all sorts of other difficulties in old age. How much he labored to inspire us so that we would not fall down. Because if he knew that the devotees would just not fall down, just continue following his instructions, that through their sincere efforts of devotion, hundreds of millions of people will get Krishna. So how much we, as the children of Srila Prabhupada, should be concerned about each other, that we don't fall down. Not only should we be thinking, I have to be very, very strict in my sadhana. I have to be very careful not to be proud and offend Vaishnavas. I have to follow these regulative principles very carefully, because if I don't, I will fall down. And how much pain that will cause to Srila Prabhupada's heart, who has given you your life spiritually. And we should think that same way toward each other. How to help inspire and protect other people by our example, by our kind behavior, to protect our God brothers, our God sisters, aunts, uncles, nephews, nieces, cousins. We're all God brothers and God sisters ultimately in Hare Krishna. We're all the children of Prabhupada. And how much we should be concerned with inspiring each other, creating a protective environment where these dear children of Prabhupada will not fall down. Prabhupada was willing to sacrifice himself to protect us. And his true follower is he or she who's willing to sacrifice themselves by being an example and by giving of themselves to protect on Prabhupada's behalf, according to our capacity, those dear children that Srila Prabhupada gave his life to serve. And that means everyone in the Hare Krishna. Thank you very much. Today is Pandava Nirjala Ekadasi. It is a very significant event. According to Padma Purana, Brahma Vaivarta Purana, in the writings of our acharyas, Ekadasi is the day of Lord Hari. It
It is a very, very special time to increase the quality of our bhakti. It is a day that comes on the 11th moon of the 11th day of the waxing and waning moon of each month. And it is specifically for the purpose of performing the tapasya, fixing our mind on Krishna. There are different levels of fasting. Some do nirjal, nothing. Others take only water. Others take only fruit. Some eat only once a day. But the minimum is no grains, beans. But the idea is to minimize our physical concerns and maximize our chanting the holy names. Prabhupada often recommended and inspired that we chant at least 25 rounds on Ekadasi of japa. He wanted a lot of reading, a lot of chanting, and a lot of preaching as well. So, Pandava Nirjal Ekadasi is special, and the explanation is given. Why? You know Bhima, the younger brother of Yudhisthira. He's very famous, first of all for his devotion, second of all for his strength, third of all for his appetite. Prabhupada told us that if you can act like Bhima, then you have a right to eat like Bhima. But we shouldn't imitate. He could eat so much when he was living in forest with Kunti, and then Draupadi came, and the Pandavas, four brothers. They would go out and collect just various. They would get fruits from the forest or beg something from someone, and they would bring it back. And Kunti Devi would divide everything they had into two parts, half for the whole family and half for Bhima. And the whole family was satisfied, but Bhima was always hungry. At Ekachakra, you know the story, when he was going to kill Bakasura, he could never get enough food. So when Kunti heard from that Brahmin that her son would have to be sacrificed as a human sacrifice to Bakasura, she said, "Let my son go, because I have five sons, you only have one, and besides my one son, no problem." So Bhima, when he was so excited about this, because there would be an entire truckload of prasad that had to be delivered to Bakasura. Bakasura would eat the whole truckload of prasad, and then he would eat the driver of the cart. So Bhima was very happy. Not so much because he wanted to kill Bakasura, but because he wanted to eat all his prasad. So by the time the cart got up to the hill where Bakasura was waiting, there was nothing left on it. Bhima was still eating the last remnants. Bakasura was very angry. He attacked Bhima. "How dare you? You ate, this is my once every fortnight offering. You ate it all." And Bakasura was a huge rakshasa. It would take him some days to eat it all. Bhima just ate it on the way. While he was driving. And when Bakasura came to attack him, Bhima was still eating. He was just holding him off with one hand to finish the last remnants. Then he washed his hands, and then he made Bakasura something very, very indescribable. So, this is Bhima.
It's not even after eating a whole cart, mountain of prasad. He didn't even have to lay on his left side.
He just went right to his business of killing demons. So this was his nature. Krishna made him this way. So for him, honoring prasad was a very, very sacred devotional activity.
To fast was an unbearable thought for Bhima.
But he knew
that the scriptures say, and Krishna says, that you have to fast on Ekadasi. So Bhima approached Vedavyas, his grandfather, told Vedavyas, this fasting on Ekadasi, every 2 weeks, it's too much for me. I can't do it. Other people, Bhima, I can't do it. Vedavyas was explaining the glories of Ekadasi and the reactions if you don't follow it. Bhima was, his heart was full of fear. He begged Vedavyas, is there one Ekadasi a year that if I could do it perfectly, then I get the credit for following all the Ekadasis? And Vedavyas just went on explaining what the results of following Ekadasi are and what the reactions of not following. So Bhima again, he was in desperation. He said, isn't there, I could do it once, but every 2 weeks. It's intolerable, it's unbearable. Is there one Ekadasi that if I follow perfectly, then I'll get credit for all Ekadasis? Then Vedavyas explained that there is one Ekadasi that falls on the Jyestha Shukla Ekadasi. Said if one does not take any food or any water from before the sunrise on Ekadasi day till after the sunrise on the Dwadasi day, and if one has to do puja and do deity worship, he should not take more achman than what would cover a mustard seed. Hare Krishna. And on that Ekadasi day, one should chant japa of the holy name of Krishna. That person should give in charity to qualified persons like Brahmins on this Ekadasi day. Should give valuable charity. And we should keep our mind always fixed on Krishna. And then he said, on the Dwadasi, after the sunrise, then we should honor prasad and break our fast in the association of other Brahmins and give more charity. The Ekadasi is a day of charity and sadhana. And he explains, anyone who follows this particular Ekadasi in this way, no food, no water, chanting, charity, and living very purely, remembrance of Krishna, then that person will get the credit of following all the other Ekadasis. And if one has made any mistakes of Ekadasis, it will be rectified by the following of this Ekadasi perfectly. Explained that if one follows this Ekadasi nicely, at the end of his life, even if the Yamadutas come to get him, the Vishnudutas will chase the Yamadutas away and bring him back to the kingdom of God. It's very powerful. Now all the other Pandavas heard this. Yudhisthira, Arjuna, Nakula, Sahadeva.
They decided that they will perform this Nirjali Ekadasi very strictly too. They were so inspired by the lessons to Bhima. So therefore this is called Pandava Nirjala Ekadasi.
And for those of you who are inspired to do so, it is a very, very nice opportunity.
Srila Prabhupada told once that preachers of Gaudiya Math, they used to do very intense preaching, fasting on Ekadasi.
At one time there was a very important preaching engagement. So one of the brahmacharis told Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati that I'm very weak today and I'm fasting, so I can't go for this preaching engagement. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati said,
"You eat. Preaching is our life."
Hare Krishna.
So if we can perform this Ekadasi,
it is very, very, it will be very beneficial.
But we should understand, Chaitanya Charitamrita tells the story of the Brahmin that only drank milk his whole life.
When Mahaprabhu heard about him, he said, trying to come and hear his kirtan, he said, "Get that milk drinker out of here.
Do you think by only drinking milk you will see Krishna? It is not by tapasya, it is by devotion." So the reason why we fast is not to be tapasis, not to become hard-hearted, but to become more humble, more sincere, more fixed in Krishna, to improve the quality of our devotion.
So this is a very, very special time. And if it is possible for you, according to your service and your health, to perform this Pandava Nirjali Ekadasi, it will be very beneficial, especially if it is done in a very humble spirit, to purify our hearts and to please Srila Prabhupada, Srila Radharas Bihari and the Vaishnavas. I'm sorry for speaking too long, but I was given blessings by Devaki Nandan Prabhu and Sura Prabhu and His Holiness Sriman Ramana Maharaj. So with these blessings, I can do all kinds of things. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki Jai. Ananti Koti Vaishnava Vrinda ki Jai.